Good to see everyone here this morning. We're glad that you have come to be with us and to worship with us. We have a card, an announcement to make, a good announcement to make. Wayne and Earlene Carson, who have recently moved back here, want to place membership with us. And she is a daughter of JP and Donna Campille, and most of us remember them when they were here. And we're glad that they have chosen to come to be with us, and we welcome them, and we want to make them welcome. This morning we're going to look at the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Isaiah the prophet said, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you may make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away evil from your doings and from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Learn to do good and seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now we look at this passage and realize that God is speaking to all of us. And he's speaking to the people of his day through Isaiah the prophet. And Isaiah, in the beginning of this passage, tells us and brings to us the fact that they had sinned. And there was a terrible time of sin by the people of Israel when Isaiah was the prophet of God. And we go back to Isaiah chapter 1, and he kind of begins to enumerate some of these sins that they had committed. He says there in chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3, he says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people do not consider." So after all God did for the people of Israel, bringing them out of Egyptian slavery, bringing them to the promised land, having them and guiding them to conquer the land, to give them all the things they needed and wanted, and all of those things he had taken care of them for these many years, something like 350 years by now, God had taken care of Israel. And he says, my children have turned away from me. They don't want to follow me anymore. He says, the ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, nor my people consider. So he looked in verse 4. He says, "Alas, all nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. For they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, and they have turned away backward." So there is all of these sins that they have turned away from God. They've turned to idolatry. They've turned to only keeping a little bit of the law that under which they lived. And God is telling them that. And then in verse 4, we find that they were evildoers and corruptors. And he says, you have provoked the Holy One of Israel. You've turned to your own ways rather than the ways of God. And we look in verse 5, he says, "Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints." He says, that's the problem. It isn't that you have done these other things, but it's your heart, your mind, your head that's turned away from me and turned away from my blessings and my righteousness and my law. And you've turned to your own ways and have turned away from all of those things. And so in chapter 1, we skip down to verse 9. And he says, "Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom, and they would have been made likened to Gomorrah." Well, that's as bad as it gets in the history of the people of Israel. He references back to Sodom and Gomorrah. and the destruction of those cities because of their evil and their wickedness, he says, you have become like them. In verse 10, he says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. And so, figuratively, is referring to Israel as the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and like they were in their time. And he says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of the fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs and goats. So they were offering the sacrifices that God required, but they would come and they would offer the sacrifice, and then they would go and live their own way. They would go up to the mountaintop to offer sacrifice to the idol gods and all of these things they were doing. And God said, I don't want any more of your sacrifices. I don't even want to hear about those things. And he says then verse 12, it says, when you come to appear before me, who has required this of you of your hand, to trample my courts, to bring no more futile sacrifices? Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity of the sacred meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me, and I am weary of bearing them. Why did God say that? He had told them to do all of these things and offer these sacrifices. So why would God say that to them? Because they were just going through the motions. It wasn't really in their heart and in their life and the desire to serve God and be pleasing to Him. It was just that they were going through the motions to fulfill and to check off their list of what the law required, but their heart wasn't in it. And so God said, I don't even want these things anymore. He says there then in verse 15, when you spread out your hands, and I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear your hand. Excuse me. Your hands are full of blood. In other words, when you do turn your life to me and you spread out your hands and you look to God for prayer and for help and strength, He says, I'm not going to be there for you. There's things you have to do in order to be pleasing to God. Well, we look at that and we look over, for example, in Micah chapter 3 and verse 4. Micah lived the same time as Isaiah did. He was a prophet of God also. In Micah chapter 3 and verse 4, who was living and seeing the same things Isaiah was seeing, he says, then they will cry to the Lord, but He will not hear them. He will even hide His face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds. So Isaiah gives a long list of their sins. Micah just makes it in a nutshell, if you will. It says, they will cry to the Lord. He will not hear them. And so if you don't do what God says, as Isaiah said to them and Micah said, if you cry out to the Lord for help, when the enemies come and they're going to try to conquer you and destroy your city and all of those things, God's not going to hear. He's going to allow it to happen because you have rejected me. So we go back there and he says, even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So the opportunity is given and the solution is going to be revealed to them through Isaiah the prophet, and they needed to hear it, but more than just hearing with their ears, but they had to be willing to do something about it. And that principle applies to us also today. In Isaiah chapter 1 then, and verse 16, we see the beginning of the solution that God offers through Isaiah to the people of Israel. And the principle again applies to you and me just as it did the people there in their time. In Isaiah 1 verse 16, he says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away evil of your doings from before your eyes. Cease to do evil. So he says, wash yourselves, to make yourselves clean. Now, the washing of yourselves was not physical washing. And there's a passage in the book of 1 Peter where it talks about how the washing that God gives is not washing of the body and the hands, but is spiritual and takes away our sin. And so he's saying that basically the same thing. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. He's not talking about washing and taking a bath. He's talking about spiritually changing your ways and turning your life over to God. In Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 14, Jeremiah the prophet there kind of echoes the same thing. Now, Jeremiah lived 75 to 100 years later. And in Jeremiah 4 and verse 14, he says there, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? So we have to put away the evil thoughts to turn their lives, their hearts, and their mind to God. So you notice how for some in the time of Isaiah and Micah, they did repent and come back to God. But over a period of time, they went back to their old ways again. And then the next generation, when Jeremiah was the prophet, he says basically the same thing. You have to cleanse your heart and mind. So he says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. But that's not enough. It's not enough just to mentally and spiritually start to do that. There's more to do. He says, put away evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. It's not good enough just not to not do evil anymore. We have to replace it with something else. We have to first of all put away evil from us and make a conscious decision to serve God. And that's what Isaiah was writing to them about. He says, put away evil things from your doings from before my eyes. So it wasn't just inwardly, it was outwardly also. They had to stop offering sacrifices to idol gods. They had to stop immorality and all of those things they were involved in and turn their ways back to God. He says, cease to do evil. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writing there in chapter 12 in verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. But he doesn't stop there. In other words, we have to love with trueness of heart and mind. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. So it's not good enough just to kind of put away that for a while. He says, you hate that which is evil. Now, not each other, not people or God, but the evil itself. God hates evil, but he's not hate the people who are doing it. If we will repent, he will forgive. So Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cling and hold on tight to that which is good. And that's what Isaiah is saying to them. He says, put away evil, the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. So that's the first step which God requires. Put away evil from yourself, from your heart, your mind, and change your ways, the outward actions. Then verse 17, he says, learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless and plead for the widow. So it's not good enough just to put away evil. We have to do that. But he says, learn to do good or to do right, to do well, as some translations say. So he wants us to do what is right, to put right and good in the place of evil. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, the Apostle Peter is talking there, and he says of Jesus in Acts 10 verse 38, he talks about what he was doing during his personal ministry. And it says he went about doing good. Jesus set the greatest example of doing good that anyone had ever done or ever will do. But he's the perfect example for us. So Isaiah said, learn to do good, learn to do well. In other words, follow the will of God every day we live. And then he says to seek justice. Justice also could be translated righteousness. In other words, those things that are right before God. And that's what God's definition is of righteousness and justice. We hear all kinds of things in our world today where people invoke different ways of man in talking about justice, and they have different definitions from it depending on who you're talking to. And yet God, His definition is doing what God requires of you and me. We believe it. We're willing to submit to it. We're willing to obey it. And he said, and so Isaiah said, learn to do to right and seek justice. Every day we live, we need to do that. And justice and righteousness are actually translated from the same word. Well, in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, the righteous shall live by faith. And that passage is quoted two or three times in the New Testament. If we would be righteous before God, our actions have to be such that we're going to not only believe it in our heart and mind, but to act upon it every day that we live. So he says, seek justice. And that's God's justice, not man's. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and verse 48, it gives a message there that may, in a way, be kind of shocking to you and me the first time we read it. In Matthew 5 and verse 48, he says, Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, if we take that passage out of the context it's in, we think we might say, well, we may as well throw up our hands and forget it, because that could never be. We can never be perfect like God. But if you understand the context, he's talking about people who believe and obey the will of God. And by the grace of God, we are forgiven of our sin. And in so doing, God looks upon us as if we were perfect, even though we're not. He forgives and he cleanses us from all sin. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's how we can obey what Christ says there. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We can never achieve being God. That's impossible. But we can be faithful and he will forgive. So we can be faithful to him and go into his presence for all of eternity. So he says there, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor. Well, the oppressor is those who would oppress God's people and would turn to evil and do those things. We turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is right down to the end of his life, and he is giving his last message to Timothy, that you're going to be taking over when I, Paul the Apostle, is going to die very soon. And what did he tell him? Talks about several things in 2 Timothy. But in chapter 4, the last chapter, as far as we know, that Paul ever wrote, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. So what does Paul say? He says, I'm right at the end of my life. What am I going to tell you to do? He says, this is the charge that I give to you, Timothy, and to all of us who read this. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So he says, it's not going to be a day-to-day routine. It's going to be every day you live. It's not just a short run, but it's a marathon, if you will, for the rest of your life. And he says then, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. That's what Paul told Timothy. One of the last things he told Timothy to do, He says, you turn and preach the word. Now, that's the foundation of it, the message of God to man. And so we look back at what Isaiah said. He says, rebuke the oppressor. In other words, you preach the gospel of Christ. That is a rebuke of all the evil. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Someone said one time that means preach it when they want to hear it and preach it when they don't want to hear it. Well, that's exactly what Timothy did and what Paul did, and we are to do also. He says, convince and rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. In other words, you hold faithful to the truth no matter what the consequences. Now, you might think, well, Paul said that to Timothy, but he wasn't just saying, go and do what I tell you and don't do as I do, you do what I tell you. But Paul set the example, because a little while later he said, I'm about to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I have kept the faith. Paul said that when he knew he was going to be taken out and put to death by being beheaded. So he set the example for Timothy to follow and for you and me also. But also he says, defend the fatherless and plead for the widows. In the time and society in which they lived, those are the two groups of people that had nobody else to take care of them. And so Paul later on says it, and Jesus says it, and Isaiah says it here. He said, you take up the defense and you plead for the fatherless, for the orphan, and for the widow. You take care of them, you watch over them. And they are the ones that needed help of others. In the book of James, in chapter 1 and verse 27, James says there, pure religion and undefiled before God and the fatherless is the God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. In other words, do for others what they cannot do for themselves or the help that they need. Help them along the way. And he says this is perfect and good religion. Religion is a good idea. It's a good word, even though it's become a bad word sometimes in the time in which we live. But what it means is a dedication to God and to doing His will. So pure religion, undefiled before God and Father, is this: to visit or take care of the needs of the fatherless and the widows. And it doesn't stop there. That's good, and a lot of people do those things in the world, but they don't do the next part, to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. In other words, we believe and we obey the will of God. And that, in essence, is what Isaiah was saying to them. He says, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless and the widow, plead for the widow. But then he makes the invitation in Isaiah 1, verse 18. He says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white, as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. They are red like crimson. This comes from a time when he's talking about the perfect whiteness, that something has been made white to be a garment or something for some other reason. And he said it's stained by a blood stain or something else. And he says, that's the way you are in your sin. He says, though your sins are like scarlet, that's what they were. If something is perfectly white and there's a stain that's put on it, it's very easy to see. He says, that's the way your sins are now. And he says, though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool, the pure white wool of the perfect lamb. And there's a reference there and an idea that looks forward to the coming of Christ, who would be the Lamb that was slain for all mankind. And God told us of those things later on. But there is a message there. And he says, come now and let us reason together. The word reason is translated from a word meaning to debate fairly. In other words, people come before God and God willingly is willing to listen to what they have to say. But it has to be according to God's will. You have to be willing to follow the things the Lord has commanded. We turn back for a moment to the book of James in chapter 4. In James chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9. James says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. In essence, that's what Isaiah 1 is saying. Come now and let us reason together. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's the same thing that Isaiah was saying. He says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, of the Lord, and He will lift you up. That's what Isaiah said, and that's what James says also to you and me under the new covenant. Now we look over in the book of Ezekiel for a few moments. Ezekiel, of course, also was a contemporary of Jeremiah. And he had some things to say about the same thing. And notice how in the prophets, how these things came about over and over again. The prophet would go, he'd preach the message as Isaiah did. And they would be faithful for a little while, and some would repent, come back to God. Then they'd go back into their old ways again, and another generation would arise, and God would have to send another prophet to them, which He did. Well, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 21, He says, if a wicked man turns from all of his sins, which he has committed, and keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live and shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him because of the righteousness which he has done, and he shall live. That's the same promise Jesus Christ gives to you and me. When we sin and we repent, God will forgive, and He will not remember those sins against us from that day forward. That doesn't mean we can't sin again, but He says, as long as you remain faithful to me, He will forgive. Verse 23, do I have any pleasure in all the wicked that they should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations which the wicked man does, shall he live? On all the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, and the cause of his unfaithfulness of which he is guilty, and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. In other words, we have to remain faithful all the way to the end. As Paul told Timothy, I'm ready to be offered, because I have come, I've finished the course, I have kept the faith. Well, God expects that of you and me also. And He says a very similar thing in Ezekiel chapter 33 of remaining faithful all of our life. And what is the result then? He says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In other words, they'll be wiped out completely. There will be no more stain on our heart and mind and life, because God is forgiven. And we look, for example, on several occasions in Revelation chapter 7 and the vision that John saw of heaven. And there were all the ones gathered around the throne. And they were there in white garments. And the angel asked John, he says, who are these that are there in white garments? And John says, I don't know, but you know who they are. And the angel says, these are those who have come through the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. And so they had come through, they had been faithful to death, and God gave them the white robe, which is a symbol of perfection and forgiveness and righteousness. We look over in the book of 1 Peter. The Apostle Peter there speaking and writing to you and me. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we look there at beginning of verse 16. He says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call upon the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, to conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received from tradition from your fathers. So no matter how much gold and silver and wealth or anything else we have in life, that is not what redeems us. He said, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in his last times for you, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently from a pure heart. We are cleansed from our sin because we have believed and obeyed the will of God and done what he has said. And every day we live, the blood of Christ forgives if we are faithful to it. We go back to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 19. Here is the conclusion. He says, here is the invitation. Come to me and let us reason together. Verse 19, he says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat of the good of the land. Now that's a conditional promise there, given primarily to the Israelites, a physical promise. He says, if you will repent and come back to me, you'll eat of the good of the land. You go back and read the law of Moses, as Moses gave it, as God gave it to him. And over again, there's a promise made to Israel. If you will be faithful to me and follow me and my law, make the sacrifices which I require of you, it says you will eat of the good of the land, and I will bless your crops and everything else every year. But they didn't always do it. But he's repeating that blessing from the law. But also there is a spiritual part of that in the law of Moses, but also the physical and the spiritual, which was given to them. And ultimately, there would be a great spiritual blessing because God would bless them and all of us for all of time through Christ who was going to come. To us, there is more a spiritual blessing that is to be found. Yes, there are physical blessings that are promised. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about those who only thing they cared about was wealth or power or fame, housing, clothing, whatever else. He says the Gentiles want those things. But he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And so when that is done, God will bless us for all of eternity. But there is an alternative. Isaiah 1:20. He says, but if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. There is a choice that they had to make. Serve God and have blessings of God. Turn away from God and suffer the consequences. Same thing for us today. And in Titus chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writing there, giving to us God's message for our salvation. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, he says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifest his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. We are saved by the preaching of the gospel. By the time, the way we believe it, and we're willing to obey it, we're willing to repent of our sins and confess Christ as our Lord and Savior, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins. And in so doing, we have the promise of eternal life. But we have to make the decision. Every day we live, that decision is before us. This morning, if you need to come, won't you do so as together we stand as we sing.